Many of you may not know the name of Ignaz Semmelweis. That name may not ring any bells. You might go, who is this person? He was a Hungarian physician and scientist. And really, we are, most of us are probably grateful for the discoveries that he made. And in fact, he was one of the pioneers in antiseptic procedures. Back in the day, he was called the savior of mothers because he determined the cause of and discovered the solution for childbed fever. And childbed fever was this infection that mothers would get after delivering a child. And sometimes it would happen, sometimes it would not. But if it did, they would have this fever and they would often die. So either the mother or the child would die because of this. And so he discovers this solution, and as he begins to put it into action, deaths dramatically drop, merely by requiring hand disinfection in obstetrical clinics. See, back in those days, physicians would often be performing autopsies on either dead bodies or cadavers, and they would, when they're called upon to deliver a baby, they would immediately leave the body, and they would go right in and deliver the baby, not washing their hands at all. And we're like, shocked and amazed, right? And we're like, why would they do that? But they didn't know any better, that they would be taking these germs from these dead bodies and taking them into the clinics. In fact, back in that day, the mortality rate in doctors' wards was three times greater than those in midwives' wards. And so when parents, when would-be mothers and fathers would hear that, that the doctor was coming to deliver the baby, they were often scared. They were often upset. They didn't want the doctors. They would rather, they preferred the midwives. But in 1947, he finds this out, and he brings this proposition that for doctors and midwives to wash their hands with a chlorinated lime solution before they would deliver the baby, the baby that was to be born. And as they did this, the test results, as they continued to monitor these practices, the mortality rate dropped to well under 2%, which is far more in line with what we see in modern day results. After initial test practices, the practice was much more open if they wanted to continue or not. And so many of the doctors went back to doing what they had always done, and the mortality rates began to rise again. And so his ideas were rejected by the medical community. In fact, he would then later on go insane and die in an insane asylum in 1865. But it wasn't until years later when Joseph Pasteur and a guy by the name last name of Lister, of like Listerine, confirmed germ theory and antiseptic practices. And they provided the explanation that was needed to bring these practices into the mainstream. And nowadays, it'd be unthinkable for a doctor to go into a surgery, to go into any kind of medical exam without having first washed their hands. And you might be thinking, Mike, that's all, this is good trivia, this is good information, but what does this have to do with the model prayer? And you hold on, I think we'll see. See, one aspect of prayer that we've not yet discussed is this avenue that it is to seek forgiveness from God. See, germs on the hands of doctors, it's like sin in our life. They would have these germs on their hands, and they would take death with them wherever they would go. They would take this death with them, and all of a sudden, you know, maybe some bodies were strong enough to overcome it, but others were not. And so as the doctors carried germs from the mortuary into the delivery room, they would unknowingly bring death, just like sin brings death and separation from God into our life. See, it wasn't until these germs were removed that they could go from bringing death to bringing hope for life. And so the doctors removed the germs from their hands by washing them. It's much like us receiving cleansing as we seek repentance and forgiveness and grace from God. So, we also see that the preventative measures could have been taken to reduce and eliminate the exposure. And prayer has that kind of same way too, right? as we seek wisdom, as we seek guidance from God. Prayer provides for us this avenue to not only to repent of sin, but also to seek prevention from sin in our life. See, if the doctors would have followed Semmelweis's advice, we'd find that many, many lives would have been saved. Much like if we follow the teaching and wisdom of Scripture, we often find that we have far less hurt in our life. We have far less heartache in our lives. And so if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Today, and we're going to look at, once again, as we finish up our teaching on the model prayer, we see that Jesus has taught us that prayer is this avenue for worship, right? We come to God and we say we recognize that He is our Father in heaven. He's not just Father Creator, but He's a Father who loves us. He's a Father who meets us where we are. He's a Father whose heart goes out to us. He desires for us to have a relationship with us. But yet, even in this relationship that He desires with us, He is holy. He is holy, and so we live in sin, and His holiness, there is this separation that is there. And so we recognize His holiness. We recognize that He will fight for His holiness, that He desires His holiness, not just for Himself, but also for us. And so we then recognize that He is King, and we desire for His kingdom to come, that heaven be brought down to earth, that heaven be made a reality in our place. And that we also go to God requesting not just His presence for the whole, but presence for us individually as well. That He would provide for us our daily bread, the basics, the simple things that we need for each day. And so as Jesus teaches us to pray, He says these words: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. As we read this, we begin to wonder, are there conditions upon our forgiveness? He prays, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And we thought God's love was conditional. We thought God's was unconditional. We thought God's grace was unconditional, that he gives it freely to us. And now, did He just sneak this into the fine print, right? All right, we begin to wonder, did He just kind of sneak this in? Do we have to do these things if we want forgiveness? Are we expected to forgive others if we also want forgiveness? We said that this could be understood that we are forgiven to the same extent that we forgive those who've offended us. See, if you look at it, our offense to God is far greater than any offense that anyone has ever offended. Has anyone ever come against us? And so it does seem a little unreasonable to expect forgiveness from God if we aren't willing to forgive those who have offended us. John Stott wrote this. He said, this certainly does not mean that our forgiveness earns us the right to be forgiven. It is rather that God forgives only the penitent, and that one of the chief evidences of true penitence is a forgiving spirit. That God forgives, that if we seek forgiveness from God, and he forgives those who are penitent, that if we want forgiveness, that we must be also willing to forgive those who are around us. Jesus taught this in the parable of the unmerciful servant, right? Maybe you remember this story. There's a servant, he owes his master, he owes the king like a million bajillion dollars. I mean, more money than he will ever see, more money than he'll ever be able to repay. And so the king brings him in and he calls him to account and he's like, hey, you owe me a lot of money, and unless you can pay, you, your wife, your children, you know, your mama, your papa, your whole family is going to prison until you can pay this off. And he falls on his knees and he says, master, 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 I beg you, it's been a tough time. You know, little Joey, he had to get braces, and Janie, she broke her arm, and things have just been tight. I will repay. Just give me a little more time. And he begs and he pleads, and the king looks at his servant, and his heart goes out to him. He's like, yeah, it's been a tough time. It's been hard. He goes, you know what? I'll forgive your debt. I'll forgive it all. You don't owe me anything. You go home and you just take care of that family. You go and you take care of that son and your daughter. You take care of your family. Just we'll pretend as if it didn't, the debt wasn't there. He's relieved, right? Yeah, you have a debt that you cannot ever repay. And all of a sudden they just say it's wiped out. That weight's lifted off his shoulders. You know, there's a little bit of a spring in his step. He goes home. He's on his way home to tell his wife all the good news. And as he walks out, he sees his buddy. His buddy owes him, you know, like $100, you know, a couple $100. I mean, not overwhelming, but also not insignificant, right? It's more than just a lunch. And he sees him. He goes, oh, you know, Donald, he owes me some money. And he goes over and he goes, do you have my money? Do you have my money? He goes, I mean, it's been tight. Things have been tough. I'll get it back to you, but I just don't have it right now. Can you give me a little more time? And what does he say? If you can't pay me now, I'm going to send you and your wife and your children and your mama and your papa. You're all going to prison until you can repay. And off he goes. And there are some who were around who knew what just happened between he and the king. And so, guy's on his way home, tell him all the good news about what happened. And all of a sudden, word gets back to the king about what happened. And there's a knock on the door. He's like, hey, back he goes to the king. He's like, now, we had this conversation earlier, right? About how much you owe me. And you're like, hey, it's been tough. And I said, hey, it's, and then you go and how much did Donald owe you? Like a couple $100. You couldn't extend him the same grace that I extended to you? It's because you didn't extend the same grace to him or similar grace to him that I extended to you. I am reinstating your debt. And off to prison he went, his family, all because he was unmerciful. He was ungrateful. He was not willing to forgive as he too had been forgiven. Look at the example of Jesus. Jesus goes to the cross, right? He carries his cross. He gets to Calvary. He gets to the place where they're going to execute him. And as they're nailing him to the cross, as he is lifted up, what's the first thing he says? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, if there's anyone who had the right not to forgive, right? If there's anyone who had the right to hold a grudge, if there's anyone who had the right to exact revenge, would it not have been Jesus on the cross, right? I mean, if there's anyone who's like, payback is mine, it would be Jesus in that moment. But what does he say? Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, the sinless one who had done no wrong was taking our punishment upon him on our behalf. And the first thing that comes to his mind is not vengeance. It's not a grudge. It's not payback. It's forgiveness to the ones who are doing this to him. See, it's a common assumption that the offender must apologize. The offender must come to the one and ask for forgiveness before the offended can accept and offer forgiveness. Yet when we look at Jesus on the cross, he extends forgiveness before the offenders even realize what they have done. See, it's not till after the crucifixion, it's not till after his death, it's not until the whole event finishes that the centurion goes, surely this man was the Son of God. This man died different. There was something different about this than all the other. Surely he was who he claimed to be. Wasn't until the end that it came to that realization. But But even before then, Jesus offered forgiveness. Jesus extended forgiveness to those who had done that. My friend Sam St. Fard says, taught me this: forgiveness is for the forgiver, not the forgiven. That forgiveness is for the forgiver, not the forgiven. See, the forgiven, who is previously known as the offender, right? We've all been the offender. We've all sinned. We've all done what is wrong. And we need and desire forgiveness, right? We need forgiveness in our life. We need our debt erased. We need forgiveness. But in this situation, the forgiver, that's God, needs to extend forgiveness as much or more as we need to receive it. Because God in his holiness cannot be in the presence of sin. So if he created us because he desires relationship with us, but our sin has separated us from God. So as we stand separate from him, God cannot have relationship with us unless he bridges this gap. And he does so through the death of Jesus on the cross. He took the step to offer forgiveness even before we realized we had done wrong, even before we asked for it. He made a way to restore us back to him so that relationship can be made whole. God's like, I need to offer forgiveness as much as you need to receive it, because my life without you is missing something. God misses a relationship with you. God misses a relationship with me. When in our sin, when we go our own way, and he longs for us to return to him, to be restored to him. And so, as we think about this, Jesus, before he left, he said, let me give you something to remember this by. Because he knew how quickly we'd forget. He knew that our minds would race to so many different things, that we would run after this, we'd run after that, we would need a touch point, we would need a place to come back to remember the sacrifice he made, for which we can come to him and seek his forgiveness. And so he packaged it in an event, in a meal that they had practiced all their lives. And he says, here's bread. This bread that we would dip into bitter herbs, this unleavened bread that we would remember the Exodus by, this bread that was part of our nation, our kingdom that God was building through us. He takes that same bread and says, this bread is my body. This bread is my body that is broken for you. And so we, if you have your communion there, why don't you pull the bread out? And Jesus is teaching us about forgiveness. And we realize that forgiveness, God's offer of it is just as necessary as our reception of it. That without Jesus' death, there is no restoration. And so this bread resembles, it recognizes, it's the symbol, it's the piece that reminds us that Jesus' body was broken so we could be restored to him. Let's partake of the body. But it wasn't just a broken body that offered forgiveness. All throughout the Old Testament, it's taught that blood had to be shed. So years after year, they would bring animal after animal after animal after animal. And it merely would roll back. It would kind of just take care of the interest on the debt. It didn't fully take care of the whole thing. But it set up this practice, set up this routine, set up this thing that they would recognize. That somebody, something had to die so that I might receive forgiveness. Before the foundation of the world, the plan was in place that there would come a time when Jesus would enter the world and that he would be the sacrifice for us. That through the shedding of his blood, we might receive forgiveness. Through the shedding of his blood, we might receive grace. And through his death, we might be restored back to him. As we think about the forgiveness offered to us, let's partake. Father, we thank you that you made a way for us to be forgiven. Father, you long to be restored to us from eternity past to eternity present. Father, you so long to be restored to your children that you need to offer forgiveness by sending your son, Jesus. And so, Father, here we sit in need of your forgiveness. So would you wipe us clean? Would you cleanse us from the inside out? But would you restore us and make us like you? Father, we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Father, we seek you first each day. As we seek you, we might understand more of who you are and more of what you desire from us. That, Father, as we go, we might be conduits of your grace and forgiveness, that we can help your children who are still far from you be restored to you one day. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your love for us. Father, might we walk more in line with you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Forgiveness is for the forgiver, not just the forgiven. There's one other request in this. And Jesus says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And this always kind of seems odd. Why would we have to ask God not to lead us into temptation? Because, right, doesn't God not tempt us? Yeah, isn't that what James, Jesus' half-brother, said in his letter? He said, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. So why are we asking God not to lead us into temptation? Why are we asking God, hey, God, now don't tempt me? You know, because God doesn't tempt us. See, if the previous request was the cure, you know, please forgive me of my sins, this request is the prevention. You know, forgive me for the times I forgot to wash my hands, and help me to remember to wash my hands more often in the future, right? And so here we are. You know, no one should say, hey, God, don't tempt me. But the word for tempt and the word for test, well, they come from the same place. But it depends on the motive for, because sometimes God will test us. God will put us in a situation. It's kind of like, you know, when someone is learning how to swim, you know, throwing them into the deep end on one hand seems cruel, but on the other hand, it's like, well, all these things we've taught you about swimming, can you do them? And so God's like, hey, how far are you going to trust me? Will you trust me to this? When you're put in this situation, how will you respond? And so sometimes, I think sometimes God just throws us in the deep end and see if we'll reach out to him. See if we'll call out to him. And sometimes we do. And sometimes we foolishly just doggy paddle all over the place, right? And we just make a mess of the situation. But Satan likes to just chuck us in the pool whenever. You know, not just in the pool. He throws it, he's like, oh, look at this. There's some rapids here. Yeah, he puts us in situations where he hopes that we'll fall. He hopes that we fail. So no one should say when we're facing temptation that God's tempting me. Because God doesn't seek for us to fail. God seeks for us to respond to him and to call out to him. And so this idea that God don't lead me into temptation ought to be better understood as don't leave me in the middle of the temptation. Father, don't leave me all alone. Don't let me become overwhelmed by it. Don't let me fall to this temptation. So as we face tests, as we face temptations, God provides a means of escape. God provides the strength. God provides the way out when we are in situations where we feel over our head. So when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we are calling on God to reveal himself so we can overcome the temptation that is before us. This request expresses a confidence in the Holy Spirit as our guide. the presence of God in our life, saying, hey, we trust you to guide us because you alone know where we need to go. And so this is a prayer of trust. This is a prayer of trust, not a prayer of abdication, or not a prayer of concession. Father, just Lord, your will be done. Sometimes we do that, right? Just your will be done. It's not a prayer of abdication, it's a prayer of action. That we're going to move, but we're going to move as you move. And Father, we need to know your wisdom. We need to know your guidance. So lead us not to temptation. As we're going along here and I face temptation, lead me around it. Lead me through it. Get me by it so that I do not fall to it. So evil is not present in my life. So that sin is not present in my life. Help remind me of the right steps I need to take. The theologian John Calvin said this. He said, in brief, being conscious of our own weakness, we ask to be protected by God's protection, that we may have an impregnable position against all the vices of Satan. See, sometimes Satan thinks he has us in the corner, that we have no way out. And sometimes we tremble and we fall and we fail. And we need to be reminded that we need to seek God for forgiveness. But not just that, we need to seek him for guidance. Lead us not to temptation. Give me the wisdom that I need to negotiate this path that is before me. Help me negotiate, help me get through this difficult time, this difficult season, that I might walk in your way, that I might walk in your paths. How do we see this in the Gospels? Upper room, around the table. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Translation, Satan's asked to tempt the heck out of you. He's going to try to make you fall. He's going to try to make you fail. He wants to see you crumble. You will face temptation. And Jesus says, I prayed that you would not fail. Note, this is not a prayer that this temptation will just pass over. This is not a prayer that the temptation will just be avoided. The prayer that Peter would have the strength to endure it. And what does Peter say? He goes, Jesus, even if I have to die with you, I will not disown you. Later on, Jesus says, pray. Pray that you would not fall into temptation. Peter doesn't pray, he sleeps. Because he's trusting in his own strength. You know, if I'm just well rested, if I've got my energy, my guard up, I will not fail. He trusts in his own strength instead of in the guidance of the Spirit. And later on, what does he do? He denies him three times. The rooster crows and Peter weeps bitterly. How many times have we been in a similar situation? Man, if I would have just had my guard up, if I would have just been more well-rested, if I would have eaten the right thing, if I would have had enough willpower. Willpower works for a season. It's like a speed burst in a video game. You don't get a speed burst the whole game. That's why it's called a burst, right? You know, that's why Usain Bolt is an amazing sprinter, but a horrible marathoner. Because it's different. It's just different. And so willpower is a sprint. Man, I can get through, but temptation is like a marathon. And so it just takes different strength. And we can sprint through certain temptations, but oftentimes we need the help of another. And it's not about us, it's about our reliance on the Spirit. So God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. See, we must come to him with a penitent heart, seeking forgiveness so we can restore that relationship. Because when we restore that relationship, then we have strength to rely on to get us through the temptation. See, we must come to him willing to forgive others who have wronged us because we seek forgiveness ourselves. So we must be humble. And acknowledge that we cannot do it on our own, that we need the power of another to assist us. This includes future wisdom, future guidance to navigate through periods of temptation. So that's why we say, God, you're holy. hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. I want your kingdom. I want heaven to come to earth. I want what's done in heaven to be done on earth just as it is in heaven, which is perfectly, exactly as God desires. So help us navigate temptation so that we might live perfectly before him. Forgiving and forgiveness is not something we can accomplish on our own. Because when we get hurt, the first thing we often want to do is hurt somebody else. Hurting people hurt people, they say. So overcoming temptation is not something that we can just accomplish on our own. It's something that we must seek God's help for daily. So we might be able to one off here and there. We might be able to speed burst through one here and there. But consistently on our own, we will fail without the presence of his Spirit. So these requests are prayers of dependence upon God. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You give us today our daily bread. Father, give me, will you forgive me of my sins and help me to forgive those who have sinned against me? Father, I depend upon you that as you lead and guide my steps today, that you lead and guide my steps this week, that you'll help me get through temptation, that you won't leave me alone in those moments. As you lead me through them, that you will help provide a way out, a way through that I will not fail. Father, will you supply for me what I cannot supply and fulfill on my own? When we look at this prayer from that angle, if we look at all these things, it kind of brings some life to something that we would often maybe just say maybe at a funeral. Maybe a situation where someone, hey, let's say the Lord's Prayer together. It'd be Jesus, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We probably can all just say it. And now as we begin to think that, hey, there's this moment of worship, acknowledging who God is, acknowledging his presence here, acknowledging his guidance and wisdom through life. So how do we begin to put these together? How can we begin to practice these elements this week? Maybe the most difficult challenge we would face is that we need to extend forgiveness to someone this week. Extend forgiveness to someone this week. We probably all have one person in our life who is close to us, who we've been estranged to, who's been on the outside, who we need to forgive and restore that relationship. We need to forgive because forgiveness is for the forgiver, not just the forgiven. See, what we are holding on to is holding us back from what God wants to accomplish in our life, what he wants us to become and what he wants us to be. And you're like, my life is just fine. But you may not be truly experiencing the full forgiveness of God and the fullness of his presence in your life because of what you're holding on to. So how do we respond to this? How do we do this? We offer forgiveness, even if the person doesn't deserve it. Because when we didn't deserve it, God offered forgiveness to us. Like, if I don't forgive, am I somehow not saved? Am I somehow not saved if I'm not free? Because I don't think it means that you're not saved. It just means that you aren't experiencing the fullness of your salvation. You're not experiencing the fullness of what God wants to do and accomplish in your life. So today, as we wrap up our look at the model prayer, how do we need to respond? Are there steps that we need to take? Or maybe today you just need to pray with someone. Maybe there is some forgiveness that you need to extend this week that is just going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard to restore that relationship with that person. So maybe today you just need someone to pray with you. I'll be in the back, Mark and Jim will be here. I know there's others here who would love to pray with you. If you need prayer to work through that, forgiveness is hard work. And so there'll be many here who'd love to pray with you that you might have the strength to take that big, important step. Maybe you need to receive the forgiveness of God. Maybe for the first time by choosing Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you've been walking with Jesus, but you've been walking as if you're on your own. And you need to be restored back to relationship with Him, that His presence would give you guidance and wisdom each day. Maybe today you want to talk with someone. We'll be around. We'll be in the back. Maybe you just want to let us know through the connection card. And you can do that at cchmd.com/connect. And you can mark the appropriate box for the step that you need to take. Maybe it's something else that we aren't thinking. Maybe something about this has led you to another commitment that you need to make. And we'd love to help you take those steps as we grow in our journey of faith. So as we continue to practice, as we continue to grow in prayer, may we continue to acknowledge God for who He is. And prayer might be this way. We acknowledge our dependence upon Him and our desire that His good and perfect will be revealed and made known in and through us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for your goodness in our life. We thank You for how You've watched over us. Father, we thank You for Your holiness that gives us something to attain to. And even though we may never be able to attain it in our own strength, Father, we thank You that You have given each one of us Your children, Your righteousness. As You see us, You see Your Son Jesus and the price that He paid for us. Father, might we extend that same grace to others, that they may know of Your goodness, they may know of what You've done for them, your love for them. And that, Father, through that, they may come to a relationship with You. That You would be glorified through them and through our actions and as we make You known in this place. Father, we thank You that You meet us where we are. And that, Father, from there, You seek to lead us and guide us and direct us into greater journeys of faith. So Father, would You help us each day take one step closer to You? Father, would we run to You with open arms? Father, would we acknowledge You as Father? Would we acknowledge You as holy? Would we acknowledge You as the King of our life? And Father, would we seek to bring heaven to earth as You seek to restore and make Your creation Father, we thank You for Jesus. In His name I pray. Amen. Today, we, as always, we all also want to acknowledge the bringing of our tithes and offerings. There's a box in the back. You can place those in there if you haven't done so. You can do so on the way out. Maybe you came today and you didn't come prepared to give, but you're like, I want to help. Help support. That's what I'm looking for. I've Englished a lot this morning. Help support the ministry here and to use it as a way an act of worship to God. But Father, I'm going to trust You that You'll supply what I need as I bring this financial gift to You. Sometimes we may think of it in terms of things that it will purchase or things that it may supply for us in one day. And God says, you know, if you trust Me with 90%, I'll make it as if you've had 100. God says, it's all God's. He just gives it to us to steward for a while. And the more that we are faithful in this act of giving, we find that 90% with God is more than 100% without Him. That He extends a blessing upon blessing that we may not see, that we may not know. Until all of a sudden we begin to look back and we go, oh, I've trusted Him, but I've never been without. I've trusted Him, and look at how my life has been blessed. And so we learn to be generous. We learn to give from a cheerful heart, that God would use these humble offerings that we bring, that they would make Him known, both here in Hagerstown and as we bless ministries around the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. The way You've blessed us, the way You've given us these resources. Father, we use them for the furthering of your kingdom. Father, we be generous in returning them to you, and would you bless these offerings that are brought, that Father, you might bless the work both here in Hagerstown and around the world as we distribute your resources to your children wherever they are. Lord, we thank you for blessing us. We thank you for watching over us. Father, we go this week and serve you well. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Hey, we're glad that you've taken time on this Sunday to join us. We are thankful that you maybe you joined us online at home. Would you have a great week, and we look forward to seeing you again next Sunday.